following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You ready for this? I'm ready for this. I've been planning this for a couple of months, 2 to 3 months here. I'm excited about starting through the Gospel of Matthew. Let me show you how we're going to do it. How many of you ever attended Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa? And you know what Chuck did is he would teach on a brief passage on a Sunday morning, and then he would teach from a larger passage that short passage came out of on the Sunday night. And we're going to do that, but we're going to start with that briefer passage on Sunday morning, and then Wednesday night we'll be back in the Gospel of Matthew. So both our weekends and our midweek service will all be in Matthew for probably about 15 to 16 weeks. Actually, if you count today, 16 or 17 weeks. So pretty much straight through the summer, and I'm so excited about this together. So this is basically what it's going to be. I'm calling the study The Kingdom and the Power and the Glory. If you know the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer, that's how it ends. Jesus said, pray this way, pray for his kingdom to come. And he said, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, what? Forever and ever. So that's kind of the overall theme. On the weekend messages, we're going to look specifically about what it means to be a disciple, to live for Jesus in this world that we live in now. How many of you understand that this world's changing before our eyes? You remember the beginning of Lord of the Rings? Remember that first sort of deep voice that came in and says, much of the world has changed or something like that? Well, our world is changing before us all the time, but God's word has not changed. And his standards have not changed, and he calls his disciples to live a different kind of a life than they lived before they came to him. And so we'll talk about those themes that really speak about the building up and the developing of a disciple's heart. And then on the midweek, we'll be going chapter by chapter and verse through verse, probably 2 to 3 chapters an evening as we move through. By the way, I remember back in 1970 when I got saved in November, and Chuck was teaching through the Old Testament at that point. And he would cover 10 chapters a night in the Old Testament. When he hit the New Testament, he would slow down to about 5 chapters a night. And I know that because Joy and I were working down the street in the children's ministry, and on Sunday evenings, it seemed like Chuck just decided he was going to preach until Jesus came back. And it went on, and sometimes well over 2 hours. And they were always rich, rich times, but we'll slow it down a little bit less than that, and we'll do 2 to 3 on Wednesday evening. So come prepared with a Bible and a notebook and a pen, or if you do all that on your device, that's fine. But come ready to take note and to pay attention and allow God to develop something new and fresh in you. Well, what we're starting with today, we're not actually in the Gospel of Matthew, won't even really touch it. But what I want to look at this morning is this. I want to talk to you about how to read these 4 books, the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How do you read those? Now, I know it says John 1 up there, but we're going to have you turn to Psalm 119 to begin with. And we're about to launch on a study of a book that some scholars have said it's the most important book that was ever written anywhere. And there's others that argue with that, but I really believe it falls right into that category of books that should not just be read, but listened to carefully. Books that, along with any other books that you're reading, you need to give attention to the story of Jesus and how that relates to your story. I think this book is so important, it can't be exaggerated how important it is. Now, you know, as you've read through the Bible, anybody ever read any of the Bible? Anybody here ever read any Bible? Just let me see the hands of Bible readers here, okay? You know that the Bible falls into categories. There is history, and there's poetry, there's law, there's prophecy, and that's in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. You move into the New Testament, and there's history, the 4 Gospels and the book of Acts, and then there's all of those letters, the instructional part of the New Testament. And then you move to that last book of prophecy, and it's a pretty stark and kind of sobering view of what's going to happen right here on planet Earth and all over planet Earth. But all of the stories and all of those different themes, those different types of books that make up the 66 books, by the way, how many of you remember Chuck Misler's take or his little paragraph that he was always start his radio program with? He said, it's 66 books by over 40 authors, over a 2,000-year time span, and we've come to understand that it's an integrated message from outside our time domain. Doesn't that just sound like sci-fi? But it is. Because that prophetic element makes it very clear that God's outside of our time domain. He sees the future from before the beginning. But all of those different elements of Scripture, at the core, the Bible is a narrative. It's a story. It's not a story book like, you know, Goldilocks and the Three Bears, or like The Cat in the Hat. I hated that book as a kid. The mess that that rotten cat made everywhere he showed up, and even if he cleaned it up at the end, I was still neurotic as he's just messing everything up all over the place. It's not one of those crazy fairy tale books. This is true narrative. It answers a question on how we got here. It answers a question about who we are. It answers the questions about our responsibility in this life as well. It's historic narrative. It actually happened. But at the core of all of this, with the law wrapped around it and the poetry accenting it all the way through, it's a story. It's a narrative, and it's a redemptive narrative. When you open the first page of the book and you have the answer to how we got here, we got here because God put us here. He created us, and then what did we do? Really quickly, we messed it up. Didn't take us long at all. Before one child shows up, that child will come into a broken world. And as soon as man had messed it up, God shows up and he says, I will clean this up and I will fix what you broke. Anybody here thankful that God is willing to fix what you broke? That doesn't scare him away. Your broken life, it doesn't scare him away. Your confused life, it doesn't scare him away. He loves you. And so all of this narrative, it comes down to this narrative of the Gospels. All these stories of Scripture were always heading towards and aimed towards this narrative, this redemptive narrative of the Gospel. It is the central story. It's the story that all the stories were leading to. You could say it's the culmination. It's the conclusion of all of those stories. It's the crescendo of all of those stories. And that's why the Gospels need to be approached in a special way. We're going to talk about how to read the Gospels, this place where all the stories come together. You could call it the uber narrative, the narrative that's over all the other narratives, that helps to make sense of the world that we live in. And I believe that this story of the Gospels, it's the story that we've all been waiting to hear our whole life. It describes to you the God that you hoped was there, the kind of God that you wished was really there in charge of the universe and ready to be in charge of your life. In fact, when Jesus speaks about what we call the Old Testament, you know that Jesus didn't have the Gospel of Matthew to read from, right? He didn't have any of the New Testament. So when he talks about the Scriptures, he's talking about all of that between Genesis and Malachi, arranged differently in his Bible than he would have grown up reading. But listen to what Jesus says when he's talking to some Jewish elders that are having a really hard time with him. And they love the book. They absolutely loved the Scripture. And they were probably more dedicated to it than many of us are in the way they would pore over it and look for the truth in it. Here's what Jesus said to them. Read this with me, please. You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point you to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. He said, that whole book, it's about me. From cover to cover. The Old Testament. Now, after Jesus rises from the dead, this is one of my favorite resurrection scenes. There's a couple of bummed out brothers and they're walking down the road, 7-mile walk, going home back to the village of Emmaus. And they're just moaning and groaning to each other. Oh, we thought he was the one. I guess he's not the one. Now what do we do with our lives? And Jesus comes walking up beside them and says, guys, what are you talking about? What are you so bummed out about? And they say to him, well, where have you been all these days? Don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? The one that we thought was our hope, the one that we thought was Messiah, he's gone. We let them kill him. He's dead. He's gone. And here's what Jesus does with them. He gives them a Bible study. The Scripture says it like this. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So not just the law, not just the Torah, the first 5 books, and not just the prophets, but it says all the Scriptures. He took them from one book to another and he gave them the most amazing Bible study. And he says, guys, look, that was all about the Messiah. That's all about the one that you thought had left. And they still don't know who he is until he breaks bread. And they said, wow, our heart burned within us as he expounded the scriptures to us. The whole book is about him. How many of you remember when you got the first Bible that you actually started reading? Anybody remember that? I mean, not the one that maybe the prayer book Bible that you were given that you had to hold between your hands like this. And we were not even allowed to really open and read the Bible when I was a kid. We weren't trusted to understand the Bible in the church that I grew up in. In fact, when, you know, I was born and raised a little Catholic boy, and I was an altar boy and all that. But I remember when the Gideons, you know the Gideons? The Gideon, the guys and gals that distribute the Bible, when they came to our elementary school, we were instructed on the Sunday before that by our priest, you're not to take one of those New Testaments. Those are not for you. Those are for the Protestant children. Those are for the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian, but you're not to take one of those. I've always wondered at that until I opened up one of them and I saw in the back it was the simplest plan of salvation. It said your salvation is connected to Jesus. It's all about him. Well, that was probably the first book that I got. Don't ask me how I got the forbidden book, but I got a forbidden book. But then on November 9th in 1970, somebody explained to me my need for Jesus. I fought and fought her. Her name was Cheryl Yager. And I fought with her over, I don't need your Jesus. I'm glad that's you know, that works for you, but I don't need it. But she worked her way down to the button in my heart that she pushed that made me realize I was empty. Here's an empty man arguing with someone who's been filled with the love of God. And I went home that afternoon getting ready to go with her to her little Jesus meeting that night. And I thought, well, I better go get a Bible. And so I went over to a shop that was around the corner from my house down on 7th Street across the street from Wilson High School. And it was called the Agora Bookshop. I don't know if anybody here that lived in Long Beach remembers the Agora. It was what we used to call a head shop, a hippie shop. That's where you went to buy your paraphernalia. You know what I mean? All the stuff that you needed to do what you did. But I did remember they had a book room. And so I went into the book room, and I remember they had spiritual books, religious books. And I found a New Testament that was exactly like the one that Cheryl had read to me from, Good News for Modern Man, had all the little stick figures in it. I took that Bible home, and for the very first time, I started to read the Bible with an attentive heart, with somewhat of a hunger in my heart. What's this thing all about? How many of you remember starting to do that? Anybody ever come to one of those points where you thought, that's in there? Did you ever find a passage you said, nobody ever told me that? And before I was about 10 or 12 pages into this book that was about the size of a novel, my opinion about God began to change as I looked at the book with new eyes, with a different heart that was beginning to soften for the gospel. And before that night was over, I would fall under the power of just the simplest preaching of the gospel. And I'm so thankful that my heart was directed that day to the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, the scriptures, all of the scriptures, not just the gospels, the Bible is written to reveal something to you, not to conceal something, not to hide God away, but to open the doors so that you can understand how wonderful he is and how important it is to walk your life his way according to his word. As you open up the scriptures and you begin to read, you look for mysteries to be revealed. You look for promises that have your name on them, and you stand on those promises, and you look for questions to be answered, because they will be. Some of the deepest questions, the profound core questions of your heart are answered as you make your way through the scriptures. Don't set it aside. Don't let it gather dust. Open it up and begin to read it. And I've heard some people say, and I even entertained this thought for a while. You know, you look back to the early Christians. You know, I'm not talking about the people that come to the 9 o'clock service. I mean the first century Christians. You look back to the early Christians and you think, well, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't carry a Bible with them to a meeting. They didn't have their own personal copies of Scripture. Maybe it's not that important. That is one of the lamest, saddest excuses to abandon the Word of God on a daily basis. No, they didn't have their own personal copies of the Gospels or their own personal copies of the Old Testament. But do you know what they did in absence of that? They gathered together in groups wherever there was someone who either knew the scriptures or where there was a copy of the scriptures. Maybe that's why so many of those Christians continued to go to the synagogue, because there were Torahs in the synagogue. And they could listen to the teaching of the Word and the reading of the Word of God, and they gave it their attention. In lack of the Bibles, they gathered where Bibles were available, and they listened, and they memorized, and they learned, and they grew because of their attention to the Word of God. Bottom line is, we've got Bibles. Anybody that brought a Bible, why don't you hold it up? Let me see how many Bibles we've got in the house today. Bible check time. Oh, that's so good. I wish I had my camera. I'd love to take a picture of that. This is my Bible. I am what it... No, we won't go there. That's a good saying, though. I like that little phrase. Let it teach you. Bottom line is, we have more Bibles than we could hold up, don't we? How many of you have more Bibles than you could probably hold up at one time? And in your device, on your cell phone, on your iPad, on your computer, you've got thousands of versions available in all kinds of languages. The point is, the question is, are we reading it? Are we doing anything with it? And by the way, God does tell us to read His Word and to give attention to His Word. I want you to turn, if you haven't already done that, to Psalm 119 and look at just a few verses with me. Psalm 119, we're going to start at verse 9 and 11. Now, there are young men here. Let me see the hands of the young men, like me. Anybody 30 or under? That's not me. Old men, let me see the hands of the old men. Young women, let me see the hands of the young women and old women. I guess it's kind of subjective, isn't it? You decide whether you're young or old, but God decided if you're a man or a woman. So anyway, let's read verse 9, 10, and 11. And I did that to just illustrate this. This isn't just for young men, as we're going to read. This is for young men, young women, old women. This is for all of us. This is how you stay pure. Let's read together verses 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What does hidden in your heart mean? What's that? I memorized it. I know it now. I've packed it away down in my heart. Now what is it? Well, it's portable. It goes wherever I go. Let me tell you why I think that's important. I know it's extremely important to your brothers and sisters in countries like China, in countries like Iran and Iraq, in countries like Vietnam, where there are still believers who are locked away without this book, but they've got this book hidden. They can take this, but they can't take this until they take this, until they take me. And I don't want to sound like an alarmist, but I believe it's very, very possible that the days are coming in this great land where this will be a forbidden book. It's already looked at as a book for bigots. Is already looked at as a book for crazy people, crazy religious zealots. There's a lot of people that see it that way and would love to see all of them gone. And what's happening in many parts of the world today might someday happen here. Where would you be today if the Word of God was taken from you and you hadn't hidden one anywhere and you hadn't hidden it in your heart? So the writer of Psalm 119 says, I've hidden your Word away in my heart where nobody can get to it, but I can get to it. I can get to it when I need it so that I might not sin against you. Look over at verse 97. Same psalm. Let's read this out loud. Oh, you're not quite there yet. Oh, okay, now you're there. Let's read. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love your law. I don't know who wrote Psalm 119. Let me tell you this. If they loved the law, they would have loved the Gospels. If they loved what was written in the law of God and in the Old Testament, oh, they would have loved the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love your law. He said, I can't get enough. I meditate on it, think about it all the time. Look down the page to verse 103 and read on down to verse 105 with me, if you would. Let's read together. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How do you get the word hidden in your heart? How does it become a light to your path, a lamp for your feet, if you don't read it? Of course we're supposed to read the Word. Of course we're to take advantage of the Scriptures that we have within arm's reach. You know these other verses. Jot these references down if you need it. In Psalm 1, it said, "Oh, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the path of sinners and stand in the way with the scornful and sit in the seat." I got them all messed up there, but you know what I mean. How blessed is the man, and it says what he does, instead of hanging out with the wrong people, he meditates in the Word. Says he loves the Word. He meditates in it day and night. He loves it. Can't get enough of it. This one, Joshua 1:8. In Joshua, at the very beginning of the book, it says, "This book of the law," and that's what preceded Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that was called the law. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it all the time to do what is written in it." You have to read it to know what it says. You give the Word of God your attention. In John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done for you." But it all hinges on that, having him abide, you abiding in him and his word abiding in you. Stay in the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, it says, Paul says this to this young pastor, "Until I come, you read the word. Until I come, give attention to reading and then exhortation," that's explaining of the word, "and laying out sound doctrine in a confused world." Raise up those Christians. "Until I come," he said, "you keep on reading." And you know this one probably by heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, "All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is given by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God is ready for every good work." I'll tell you what happens when you take the Word of God and you set it aside, Gospels or any of it, you set it aside, you're going to take in some other doctrine. You're going to take in some other ideas, and it'll float, and not just float at you, it will come at you like a torrent, all the opinions of the world, and you won't be ready to counter them unless you're steeped in the Scriptures, and especially in the story of Jesus. The Word is profitable to keep you on track. And if you get bumped off track, it's profitable to get you back on track. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter, I love Peter, fisherman Peter, who was told, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs," who was told by Jesus to take care of the young, he says, desire. He said, "I have a passion for the sincere, pure milk of the Word, that you can grow by that." So staying in the Word. God commanded his servants to write. He told Moses, "You write." He told Jeremiah, "Write that scroll and it will take it to the king who needs to be reminded what the Scripture says." You know what? You know what the king did after Jeremiah wrote out this big long scroll for him? He takes it to him and the king looks at it, takes out his knife, cuts it to pieces, throws it into the fire. That's gratitude, huh? You know what God told Jeremiah? "Do it again. Go write it again. Go write it again. Write down the word." Daniel, he was told to write it and seal it up because it's for another time, his prophecy. And it was a prophecy that didn't make a lot of sense to people until history caught up with the prophecy of Scripture. And it's about to do that again in our day. You're going to see the book of Revelation literally come alive in a terrifying fashion. And then Habakkuk, it's a great one. Habakkuk 2:2, he says, "Write the vision, make it plain so those who read can run." Run what? Run in the right direction, of course. And over again, God told his people to write. He commanded kings. This is fascinating. Write, jot this reference down. Deuteronomy 17, about 14 down to about verse 18. And here's what it says. It says, "Now, in time," God said, "I know that you're going to beg me for a king. It's like all the other kings of all the other nations around you. And when that king comes, he's not to do this, and he's not to do that, and he's not to do the other thing. He's not to multiply wives. He's not to go all over the place to create herds of horses. But he said he is to do this. He is to sit down before he takes the throne and himself write out with his hand a copy of the law. That'll be his book, and it will be with him wherever he goes. And he shall read from it day and night so that he'll rule my people well. Read it for yourself. I'll paraphrase a little bit of that. But he said it's supposed to be his own copy that has passed through his pen onto his parchment, and he's to keep it with him. Joy and I moved here about 1997 with our family. And one of the first news stories that I heard, it was a pretty, like almost a full half page in the Orange County Register. It was a story about a mom somewhere up in Garden Grove whose son was graduating from high school. And she wanted to give him a specific, really meaningful gift. And so you know what she gave him? A handwritten copy of the entire New Testament. Mom sat down and just wrote out the scriptures for her boy. Can you imagine being the recipient of mom's copy of the Word of God? I hope that boy had a grateful heart. I hope he realized what a treasure his mom gave him, the treasure of God's word that she thought enough about to say, honey, here it is in my own handwriting. And if I gave you one of those, you wouldn't be able to understand it at all. You couldn't read my handwriting. But the point was, make it your own. Then finally, in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus shows up in this amazing fashion and John has the revelation, he's stuck on the island of Patmos. What did Jesus say to him? Write it down. You write the things that you see. I'm very thankful that the Lord didn't say, hey, John, write down whatever you understand. And he said, no, you just write down everything that you see, because John didn't understand everything that he saw any more than generation after generation did until all of that has begun to make sense. Well, Jesus told his disciples on that last night of his last supper with them, as they sat around the table, this was profound. He said, gentlemen, he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to lead you into all truth. And he is going to, listen carefully, he's going to bring to remembrance. In other words, what you forgot, he's going to bring it back. He's going to bring to your remembrance everything I've said and everything I've done. Why would he do that? So that they would write what? Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. They remembered by the aid and the help of the Holy Spirit. They wrote what they saw and they wrote what they heard. Now, would you turn to John's gospel as we introduce Matthew's gospel? That should make sense by the time we're done here in a few minutes. But in chapter 1, verse 14, follow along with me if you would, please. You know how the book starts. John gives us a different view of Jesus from the beginning. He said, in the beginning was the Word was with God. You see, he goes back a little bit further than the baby book days of Jesus, doesn't he? He doesn't go to Bethlehem, he doesn't go to Nazareth, he goes way back beyond all of that. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was right there with God, and the Word what? It was God. Does anybody have any problems yet in the Gospel of John? How is that possible? Mystery number one. But then he says, that word didn't stay in heaven. Look at verse 14. That word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, in other words. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Read with me. Full of grace and truth. And then he says, John, that's John the Baptist, bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now read these last two verses with me. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. Father, thank you for coming to rescue us. And Lord, I pray that as we open our hearts to the Gospels, that you would just flash that brilliant light of your love and your truth and your grace deep into our hearts, Lord. Teach us in these days more and more of Jesus, so we can understand more and more of you, Father. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Let me talk to you for a few minutes about how to read a gospel. How to read a gospel. By the way, check this out. This was 4 years ago. I wonder if it's gotten any better than 4 years ago. This is out of USA Today in May of 2011. How often we read the Bible. 53% said, well, at least once a month. I read the Bible at least once a month. 22% said rarely. 24% said never. And I'm really puzzled about this 1% who say, I don't know. I'm not sure if I've read the Bible. Maybe accidentally read the Bible when I was looking for a menu one day, but I don't know if I've read the Bible. But I wonder what those numbers are like now. How often do we open up this textbook? How often do we read God's text message to us? He texted to you. There it is, right there. How often is it open with your heart open? I want to give you just a few little hints or points on how to read the gospel, how to read these stories of Jesus. To begin with, I think you need to read them prayerfully and deliberately. When you open up the word, you open it up like that one psalmist who said, oh, Lord, open my eyes that I might see great things, wonderful things. And he said, from your law. So I would encourage you when you open up the Gospels, open it up with a prayer like this. God, open my eyes that I can see something wonderful about you in here. Let me see you. And read deliberately. By that, I mean a very deliberate pace, but don't go too fast. How many of you have ever read something so fast, you got to the end of it, oh, done with that, what did it say? Has anybody ever done that? You ever done that in Scripture? I got to get my 3 chapters read today, and you got them read, but you didn't remember anything. Well, then please, slow down. I don't know who told you to race through it. Don't race through it. Go through it deliberately. Go through a pace where you can absorb the story of Jesus. You find something that grabs your attention, stay there for a while. Linger there. Look at it again. Read it in another translation. But go deep in it. So read prayerfully and read deliberately, not too fast, but slow enough to absorb it. And then read with hunger, because the word of God really does satisfy. When you read, you feed. And by the way, that's kind of frightening, isn't it? Because whatever you deliberately read on and focus and give your head and especially your heart to, that's going to determine who you are. You really are what you eat. You become what you ingest. So be careful. And read deliberately and read with hunger. When you read, you feed. Feed on his word. Read with humility. And that means that I'm ready to change. That means I bow as I come before the word of God, whether literally or in a sense, I bow before God's word. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever read anything in this book that troubled you? I heard somebody go, oh, yeah, me too, all the time. As I was walking around this week in the mornings, just reading through chapters of Matthew, I thought, oh, I needed to hear that, but I didn't want to hear that. You know what I mean? Because it calls for change. There's a lot of things that you'll read in Scripture that are just comforting and informative, but there's other things that will call for a change. It will trouble you. If you read carefully, there are things that you'll read in the Scripture that will mess up your weekend plans. Because it says, no, if you're following me, you don't go there. You do this and you don't do that. You eat this, you don't eat that. Isn't there a book by that, Eat This, Not This? And the Scripture will talk to you about those things. Not everything is on the menu. Not everything can be on the agenda for a child of God. There's some places I can't walk if I'm following Christ. So you read with humility. And if it messes up your weekend plans, well, make better weekend plans. Come volunteer in the Everest program on a weekend and pour out your heart to serve people and to walk with Jesus with all of your heart. Read attentively. I mean, pay attention to names and places and the movement. Right now, I am trying to read through, not quickly, but in a pace that helps me to just remember and connect all these stories and how it moves through. And I'm just blown away at things that I haven't seen in the previous times that I've read through the Gospel of Matthew. New stuff. I've been reading this book for 42 years now, almost, or 45 years. And there's new things in there all the time. So you read attentively, read with expectation. When you open the Bible, it should be with this, Lord, you're going to show me something today. Oh, God, I'm going to come away with gold. And you know what? More often than not, you know what happens? What you read becomes topics of conversation that opens up maybe somebody else's heart to the truth of God's word. Next thing, and this relates to what we read in John chapter 1. Look for the grace. It's going to be all over. It's going to drip out of this gospel. It just drips out of the gospel of Matthew. It's saturated with grace. I had never noticed this. When Jesus is baptized, goes into the wilderness, devil beaten up on him for 40 days, he comes out of that and starts what we call his public ministry. You know the kind of people that Jesus touched at the beginning of that ministry? He reaches out to people. He reaches out to the wrong people because he reaches out to people that will get him in trouble with the religious leaders. I'm not going to spoil it for you. Go find it for yourself. But Jesus just starts to touch the untouchable. And he starts to love the wicked, to bring them out of their darkness. You look for the grace. It's all over the place in his words and in his deeds. And so look for the truth. Look for the truth and the wisdom of God that will begin to shape and reshape your vision of what life is all about. You won't get that truth anywhere but here. And especially in this story of Jesus. This might sound obvious, but look for gospel in the gospels. Well, aren't they all gospel? Anybody know what the word gospel means? Probably everyone. It means what? Good news. Initially, and in the early, you know, King James years, they wouldn't have said good news. They would have said glad tidings. Glad tidings, glad tidings, everyone. But the word in the Greek there, and I want you to pronounce it with me. Here's how it goes. Euangelion. Try that. Euangelion. Euangelion means glad tidings. It means good news. And it wasn't just a religious thing. Here's how you would have heard the word euangelion. You'd have heard a neighbor shouting to another neighbor, euangelion. In other words, good news, glad tidings. Isaac has been born. You would have heard good news, glad tidings. Euangelion, fish are cheap down at the shore. Get down there. And you would have heard all kinds of, hey, good news, good news. There isn't any higher good news. There's no greater euangelion than gospel. And watch the gospel as it shows up over and over again in the gospels as you read them. And look for the face of God. Isn't that what we just read in John chapter 1? John said, no one at any time has seen God, but you can see him in Jesus, he said in so many words. He has revealed him to us. No one at any time has reached that top rung and looked right into the unveiled face of God. But he said, Christ comes and he reveals him. So what you're going to encounter in the Gospels is the heart of your Father in heaven. Jesus shows us exactly what the Father is like because in Christ, God came here. His name was Emmanuel, and he didn't just come for a visit. He came for you. He came for you and you and you and me. It's the purpose of his coming. Now, I have very little concern for those who read the Bible like this, with that humble heart, with that expectation, ready to alter whatever needs to be altered, to be in step and in line with God, who look for his grace and look for his truth, who discover the gospel over and over and seek the face of God. I have very little concern for those that read the Bible that way. I do have concern for Christians who don't read the Bible, who think that they can just float through life without it and not tether their faith and their belief to Scripture. There's a great concern there. People like that don't know the difference between taking the Bible seriously and taking the Bible literally. How many of you know there's a difference? How many of you understand that there are some passages in Scripture I hope you don't take literally? Anybody? Let me give you a clue. When you get to chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 8 and 9, before you schedule surgery for the removal of your right eye, please wait until we get there and explain to you what that means, okay? There are plans, and that's serious. What Jesus said is very serious there, and it needs to be taken seriously, but not literally. And the person who's reading Scripture, they'll know the difference between the literal and the metaphor and the analogy and where Jesus just says, this is it, literally. Don't walk that way anymore. But I have the greatest of concern for those who don't read the Scripture. And if your walk with Jesus is suffering a little bit, maybe it's time to spend a little more time looking into his face in the Gospels. And the greatest of all concern I have for those people to take the Bible and run to it with a preset agenda to validate their plan to rule their own world without God's interference. To just hang on to this little sin or that little sin. Hitler was a man like that. All he needed was some little half a text out of context to fuel his fire of hatred for the Jews and try to annihilate a race. You know, he had his finger on a half a verse of scripture. The bigot, and I've read about him recently in the paper, that feel like they've got biblical grounds to hate somebody else in this world, to annihilate people that they want nothing to do with. The person who goes to the scripture to find some little verse that they can wrap around their lifestyle and say, no, I've got my verse, I've got my verse. Some of you know my story. And you know, I had a verse like that for a couple of years. I went to visit with an old, well, she was young, but it was a long time ago, so she's an old girlfriend. And I went to visit a friend of hers who just got out of prison on a drug charge. And I've told this story before. He's standing there with a Bible in this hand and a joint in this hand. I said, you can't do that. How can you do that? He said, well, brother, the Bible says, and he pointed to a verse in Genesis chapter 1 about herbs. He said, he's given us every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the whole earth. It shall be food for you. It said food, not smoke, by the way, but this guy was saying, and you know what I said to him? That's in there. I wasn't a Christian. I said, that's in there. Honest before God, that's the only Bible verse I knew for 2 years. But I loved that Bible verse for 2 years. I did. As I spiraled deeper and deeper into my little pit, clinging to my half a Bible verse and no understanding of what it meant. How foolish. You don't go into the scripture looking for something to validate what you've already decided is the way you want to live your life. God wants to lift you out of that stuff, not leave you in that stuff. Anybody agree with me on that? He came to get us out of that. I have great concern for those that don't allow the Word of God to do its work. God's truth will be revealed to the open and humble-hearted student of His Word. So are you ready? Are you ready to start feasting on His Word in the story of Jesus? This is the last of the four Gospels for me to teach. Did I already mention that this morning? I have never taught through the Gospel of Matthew in this way here. I've done it before, but I haven't done that here in the 18 years that I've been here. So we're going to wrap up our study through the Gospels with the Gospel of Matthew. Ready to make room for this read? You're ready to make room? That means you might have to set something else aside for a while because you only got so many hours in a day, right? So take some time and begin to work your way through His Word. And let His Word work its way down into you. And back to that word, that now, and maybe it's your favorite Greek word of the morning. It's the only one I've given you. Euangelion. Say it again. Do you notice the last four letters of euangelion? Lion. I'm not saying that it has anything to do with a lion, but it's just interesting to me that as I open up the Gospel of Matthew, the lion is all over the book. The lion of the tribe of Judah. He's there. You're going to come face to face with the real lion, the one who will rule, the King of Kings, who came here for you to set you free from the stuff that will destroy you unless you let go of it and put it before Him. He came like a lamb, the Lamb of God, but He will rule in your heart like that lion. The point is, He came for you, and I think we're drawn to these Gospels because of that lion, because of the roar of that wonderful fierce lion that loves us with this fierce, unending love. And if you haven't made contact with Him, today's the day you need to do that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up, and we're going to sing a half a song before we let you go. But while we're singing that song, I think there's some in here today that just need to lift your voice to God. Doesn't need to be any louder than a whisper. Just a whisper to God, but to say to Him what you need to say to Him, and you know what that is. Maybe it's, God, save me. Lord, forgive my sin and break my addiction. Lord, I don't want to end my life as a young man, old man, young woman, old woman. I don't want to end my life in the bondage that I'm in now. I want to be free, and He'll do that for you. He wants to forgive your sin. He wants to make you what He made you to be. You need to let Him do it. You need to invite Him to do it. You need to welcome His work in your life, this King who came for you. Let's pray. Jesus, I am so thankful that You really, literally, truly came. And you came looking for us. You came to find us, Lord, embedded in all of our darkness, running with our rebellion, Lord, running from you. And thank you that you ran toward us when we ran away from you. But Father, I pray for those here today that just need to let go of the things that have begun to drain their passion for you. Father, those that maybe for the very first time are about to say, Jesus, forgive me. Come live in my heart, Lord. Hear their cry. Save them, Lord. Restore them. Thank you, Father, for the safety there is in your family, Lord. Help us to love one another and to walk in that love as we demonstrate our love for you, as we give our attention to your Son and the story, the wonderful story that's our story. In Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.